Our gospel today is from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 17, starting with verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is the eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the people of God. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you to be able to come here this morning and to feel your Spirit move. Dear Lord, we invite your Spirit to move among us and to show us what you want to show us out of these scriptures, out of the song lyrics today, out of the still silence. We do give you praise. Let all that I say now glorify you and be led by you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in today's gospel, the word glory or glorify is mentioned 6 different times. And it's noteworthy to think about the context of our passage, which is John 17, because in the next chapter, John 18, is where Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the series of events begin that will lead Jesus to the cross. You know, for most of us, we don't really associate glory with death on the cross or the humiliation that the cross was supposed to represent. How do those go together? Why is Jesus talking about glorifying and glory in the context of dying on the cross? In the Gospel of John, glory is tied to revelation, to being revealed. And so, on the cross is where Jesus most revealed God the Father. When Jesus is on the cross, it's where we most see God. And that's why it's glory. Speaks of it in the context of glory. In John chapter 12, Jesus says very similar things. Talks about his upcoming crucifixion, and he ties it to glory. And then in the next chapter, John 13, we find Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And so, again, we see an unusual action for something that we would consider to be glorious. We don't really consider washing dirt off other people's feet as something tied to glory. But there is Jesus doing just that. So things like weakness, like we see Jesus upon the cross, it was a weak moment, right? Humility and service that we see in the washing of the feet. These are the times, Jesus is saying, when we most see God, the Father through him. And that is glorious. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You know, if God is most powerfully revealed at our weakest moments, then, you know, all of us, including myself, need to rethink how we approach hardships and illnesses and insults and persecutions. A friend of mine from back when I taught at Westfield, a colleague of mine there is battling cancer now. And he's my age, maybe a year or two older. And each time that he's about ready to receive chemo, on Facebook, his wife has posted a smiling picture of himself. There's Jason smiling away, proclaiming God's goodness through his demeanor, and as he's about to receive this really hard to deal with treatment that makes you feel sick and pretty awful, from what I've been told. And so I think what he's doing there is he's proclaiming that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. That here in his weakest moment, his moment with cancer, we can still see God's grace, and even more powerfully shining through as he smiles before his chemo treatment. In the scriptures, some translations talk about and use the phrase "lifted up," that Jesus says, "When I am lifted up." And what he's talking about, of course, is when he's lifted up on the cross. But that is a phrase, you know, in most of our vocabulary that has to do with honoring someone, right? You lift somebody up, you're honoring them so that all can see how glorious they are. And Jesus uses that phrase to talk about being lifted up upon the cross. And of course, as we've mentioned, for Jesus, that is glory. Indeed, Rome, you know, was all about lifting people up on the cross to show them that they were criminals and everybody else better watch out. Don't do these things or this is where you end up. And Jesus used it as a moment of being lifted up to show all the others who could see and for all time that he was honoring the Father and that he had died for our sins. We see God's glory in his gracious love and sacrifice when he's lifted up upon the cross in his weakest moment. God is revealed. Will Willimon tells the story of, you know, his many years as a pastor. He was the pastor at Duke Chapel when I was in seminary, and he said that in the many times that he would visit parishioners who were sick and going through not just something, a mild sickness, but through cancer, you know, something really debilitating or something really hard. He says, "How many times I have heard parishioners in the days following a heart attack say, 'It's the best thing that ever happened to me. I'll never be the same again. I woke up to the reality of my life, to God, to what is important.'" You know, I On Tuesday or Wednesday for our Bible study, I mentioned my shoulder and may have slightly torn my rotator cuff, and asked prayer for that. And you know, I've been very blessed to be as healthy as I am for as long as I've been, with hardly any problems, you know, besides running injuries or things like that. I haven't had major health problems. And so, you know, after a while, I just started to take it for granted that I'm always going to be healthy, you know, everything's going to be fine. And, you know, playing soccer with my kids at school a week and a half ago, I dove for a ball to try to stop it from going into the goal and landed really funny on this. And I just knew right away something wasn't quite right. And it's been in a decent amount of pain since then, although thank you for your prayers. It's getting better. Praise God for that. But what it's done for me is put back into perspective just how, you know, the smaller things that matter in life, you know, rather than getting so caught up in whatever I'm pursuing or doing or thinking about and focusing totally on that, to remember the small things are sometimes the biggest things. And these little gifts that God gives us, like good health, let's say, are tremendous gifts. And it's easy to forget those. And so I think that's what Willimon's talking about there when he says, you know, this heart attack is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, because it helped me remember what is most important in this life, and that is Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, Jesus calls us to live our lives in the light of the cross, in the light of his crucifixion. And so I think the question that we move forward with today and that we continue to reflect on this week is how can God be revealed through my weaknesses? How can God's power and strength be a testimony to others through my weakness? Eugene Peterson's a writer. He translated the Bible into a modern English. He's done many things, written many books. And he said this. He said, suddenly, instead of mindlessly and compulsively pursuing an abstraction like money or happiness or the elusive good life, the person is reduced to what is actually there when they're ill or sick or persecuted, to the immediate, and begins afresh in love and appreciation. The change is the direct consequence of forced realization of human limits, pulled out to the limits by a God who is conditioned and confined to the reality of the human condition. The person is surprised not to be living a diminished life, but a deepened life, not a crippled life, but a zestful life. God begins to become more important than our self-importance. So whenever and wherever God is invited to increase, we end up living fuller and more abundant lives. And they kind of work in direct proportion. As God increases, our lives become more rich, even if they're in hardship. And as we increase, our lives become less rich, even if things are going great and success and well. Today's gospel is actually a prayer. Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he probably prayed for them countless times before, but this is one we get a text of. We don't get many of those in the Bible. In fact, John's gospel is the most complete prayer for his disciples and most intimately worded prayer that we have from Jesus recorded in the scriptures. And what's really cool is it's for his disciples, which means that it's also for us, because we're his disciples too. Let's go to 17:9 from our gospel today. It says, I pray for them. He's talking about the disciples saying this to God. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. And so if you are finding yourself in one of these lists of things that I mentioned today, insults, hardships, persecutions, or illnesses, if you find yourself there, knowing that we have a God in Jesus Christ who has gone before us, who has prayed for us, and who has laid down his life for us. And on the strength and power of that great sacrifice, may it spur you on to continue to live a full and abundant life, even in the midst of these things, and to celebrate your weaknesses, because in doing so, we make more room for Christ's power and for God to shine through. Amen.